really amazing how much of Matthew 12 ties into what we're going to be talking about today. In the front of our entrance, there is a plaque that we keep there. And for those that visit, they may pick this up or, you know, look at it. It's there on the table. But let me go through a few of the things it says. It says, love and accept one another. And it gives scripture for doing so. It says, pray for one another. Tell the truth to one another. Be kind to one another. Bring joy to one another. Serve one another. Be patient with each other. Comfort one another. Forgive one another. That's a tall order. Be generous with each other and honor each other. And there's scriptures, at least three or four. Some of these have five or six scriptures, seven. But what happens when someone comes in and they view that, and then they come in, they start to meet the brethren, and they don't see that? So today we're going to talk about brethren behaving badly, because we have to address some of these issues. I want to say that all the brethren that we know of are to the excellent stature and maturity that is found in Messiah, both in spirit and in action. But I can't. We know of whole assemblies that are divided among themselves even as we speak. This should not be the case, but it is not something new. We know that even Yahshua the Messiah had to address problems he observed among seven notable assemblies mentioned in Asia Minor through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. However, those of Philadelphia and Smyrna seem to have nothing negative spoken about them. The others, however, received some harsh criticism and a warning to change for the better. The positive aspect of all the assemblies was the promise offered to those who would overcome to the end. We should also keep that in mind for ourselves, as we most certainly have areas of growth and that we can obtain. The Apostle Paul faced great hardships. We're going through that in the Bible study today. And there's a purpose for that. You gain certain things. You gain endurance. You gain not relying on yourself, but on Yahweh who provides. But he faced hardships even to the point of death. But he ended up relying on the one who began the work in him. In many respects, he went through similar trials that of the Messiah. One of the troubles Paul had was that of the brethren being against him, which shouldn't have been, but which he noted as actually false brethren. In 2 Corinthians 11, 25 through 27, he says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. When are brethren not brethren? When they are found outside of the will of Yahweh. They are no longer walking in the spirit of Yahweh, but their own will. Philippians 3, 18 through 19. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the stake of Messiah, whose end is destruction, whose mighty one is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These may have been, for the most part, those of Judaism, specifically Pharisees, in which Paul had many enemies, and there were even those who took oaths to kill him. You find that in Acts 23 and verse 12. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Messiah. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguising themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Paul's warning should still be noted today so that we do not fall into the trap of those who would teach contrary to the word of Yahweh. We will do well to stay studied in Scripture and firmly established, keeping sound doctrine so as not to be carried around, as Paul said, with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow in all aspects into him who is the head, even Messiah, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It is important to note that false teachers and so-called brethren have lawless deeds that identify themselves, and they are more concerned about their flesh than to live and walk in Yahweh's Spirit. While those in Rome were faithful, they still had instructions not to lose their faith and were given clear guidance on who were and who were not Yahweh's children. And so as this message goes forth, it's for those that are doing good. It's also for those that are not doing so good. It's instruction for both, so that we, if we're not doing good, that we'll recover ourselves and start doing good. And for those that are doing good, that they'll stay doing good. And, you know, going into Matthew chapter 12 that we read, you know, there's some highlights here I'd like to bring forth. In verse 25 of Matthew 12, it says, a city or a house that's divided against itself will not stand. And that's the concern, that the brethren, if they're not going to work well together, if they're going to teach different things, it's a house that will fall. And that's not what we want. We want to be united, as was what Yahshua wanted with us, with the Father, to be united and goals and aspirations and purpose. If we go down here in verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we need to be about the Father's business, doing as the Master did, being about his Father's business. We see also that there is, in verse 36 of Matthew 12, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. A lot of the problems that we see today among the world, and regrettably among some of the brethren, is some of the words spoken. Things that should not ought to be spoken, rather things that should be put away. Part of this is our own flesh, but part of it is also false doctrines. And, you know, there's a lot of that going around, but shouldn't be among us. Let's go into Romans chapter 8. Verses 10 through 14. Speaking to those of Rome, if Messiah is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Yahshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah, Yahshua from the dead, will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. You know, how important it is to not, you know, quench the Spirit of Yahweh. The word quench can mean to basically put out, snuff out. We're given a small portion of Yahweh's Spirit. We don't have the fullness thereof. We need to work with Yahweh's Spirit and move forward with it in the truth of the Word and of His Spirit. This is the people that Yahweh is looking for and has called us out from the world to be an example to the world, as ancient Israel failed. We're not to fail, and Yahweh's not failing Israel, actually, because the promises are still going to be kept. And that was part of the mystery that they didn't quite understand, but when Messiah came, those things started to be revealed. And so we look forward to a time in which there will be unity with Israel, in which there is unity even now among us, but we're still working on some things that need to be worked on so that this house doesn't become divided and fall. And so going back to Corinth, after addressing many issues among the Corinthian brethren, Paul expresses his concern that during his next visit, he may not find them doing those things in accordance with the Spirit of Yahweh, but according to the flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not that I wish, and may be found by you to not be what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances. You know, this is one of the reasons for the image that, you know, we put up in the thumbnail. This gossiping needs to stop. We don't want, you know, things to be out of order. We want things in order. Everything should be done in an orderly and properly manner. And this had to be taught to the Corinthians because they had a number of issues, things that had to be addressed, things that were dividing them, things like anger and jealousy and disputes, the slander and the gossip and the arrogance and the disturbances. It wasn't a cohesive aspect of the Spirit. It was a disruptive aspect of a false spirit, one of Satan. And so even while we're in the faith, we can still fall to Satan's devices. But we shouldn't, because we are not unaware of his devices and the things that divide. And we are actually better off today with the Word, and yet we still see, and with the testimony of Yahweh and Yahshua, of course the apostles, and these things written down as a record for us, but yet we're still needing help. And that's where the Spirit comes in, and of course, reviewing the Word and cleaning ourselves up, you know, being saved on a daily basis, but not defaulting to the flesh, but rather to the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are contrary to the works of the flesh, as mentioned in Galatians 5. And there are a lot more, it seems like, kind of like with the blessings and the curses, there's more curses, evidently because there's more things of the flesh. But you see that in Galatians 5, a lot of things of the flesh, and then fruits of the Spirit, which stem from love, of course, are listed. But was Paul genuinely concerned? Of course he was. 2 Corinthians 11:28, apart from such external things, as was mentioned previously, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the assemblies, not just for the one that he was in, but for all of them. That should be our concern as well. Among the Galatian brethren who lived in a polytheistic society, some were backsliding into false worship of the deities surrounding them, which had their own sets of days and seasons of worship. A similar fate befell Solomon when he married many foreign wives, ultimately leading him astray from the pure worship of Yahweh. The Galatian brethren were also led astray by those influences around them. And Paul starts out by taking them back in time to when they did not know Yahweh. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. However, at that time when you did not know Yahweh, or Elohim, you were slaves to those things which by nature are no mighty ones. But now that you have come to know Elohim, or rather to be known by Elohim, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You know, the difficulties that Paul went through, they come out at times in his writings. The frustrations, the difficulties. It wasn't just with, you know, enemies. It was from brethren, you know. And there is, you know, well, Joshua, I think, said that our own enemies will be of our own household. And we find that to be true at times. Not just of our own physical family, but our spiritual family. And that should not be. This can be a problem for us, what we just read here in Galatians 4, 8 through 11, is we have families that observe days and times that we find are counterfeits to actual holy days, Yahweh's appointed times. And of course, those appointed times are listed as by Yahweh as my appointed times in Leviticus chapter 23. They're laid out as a list, 7 annual holy days, none of which are the so-called holidays of man. But mankind's proclivity is to go with what feels good and take the path of least resistance. This is what got Eve into trouble when she was faced with what she saw and perceived. Genesis 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And this is the start of the world's troubles, mankind's troubles. But there are actually three things we see Satan encouraged in this chapter. One was doubt. Doubt the word of Yahweh by saying, indeed, has Elohim said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And then also to deny Yahweh by saying, you shall not surely die. And finally, to defy Yahweh by saying, you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. The end result is death. And we remember these as the four D's, maybe five if we put don't in front. Don't doubt, deny, or defy Yahweh, as those things lead to death. And going through scriptures like these, we see the flesh coming to the forefront of the problems we see in mankind and sometimes in the brethren. Going back to those in Corinth, one of the issues Paul first addressed was cliques and favoritism in the first four chapters. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 13. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Cleo's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Messiah. Has Messiah been divided? Paul was not put to the torture stake for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? His name was actually Shaul. But some may point to the assemblies today and say, this is precisely what is happening with some brethren, quite eager to share their assembly information. To a certain extent, if we replace the names with the assembly names in the above verses, we might be have some truth to the idea that we are overly promoting one assembly over another. We may hold an attitude that our particular assembly is the only one to attend or be a part of. Some assert that unless you are with us, or rather with them, you will lose the spirit. You will lose the spirit of Yahweh if you leave us and go to another assembly of Yahweh. Wait a minute. If there were 7 assemblies in Asia Minor during the first century, and Joshua addressed all of them as assemblies with brethren sharing the same hope and promises, despite certain issues with some of them, should we adopt an us versus them mentality today? yet this is happening among some of us. I can't imagine Yahweh or Yahshua being pleased with such attitudes. They are the ones who, and they with a capital T, are the ones who have the right to condemn, not us. Isn't it condemning to say that you'll lose the spirit of Yahweh if you leave one assembly and go to another? Even if it's just to, you know, you go with one that has the same beliefs and they're closer by. Well, certainly, we would like to think that everyone should be united in the body of Messiah. And we align ourselves with salvational truths that make up the fundamentals of faith. And this brings us to unity if adhered by. Romans 12, verses 4 through 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another. One thing that we try to do is to be open and welcoming, to show ourselves friendly to everyone. We accept brethren from other assemblies. We don't try to re-baptize them. After all, there is only one immersion and only one name, Acts 4:12, in which we can be saved. Ephesians 4, 4 through 5. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one master, one faith, one baptism. The Apostle James also addresses favoritism among ourselves, saying in James 2, 1 through 7, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Master Yahshua the Messiah with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, well, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made a distinction between yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not Elohim choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? You know, in the Bible study and in some of the songs even today and in the scripture reading, I see a lot of areas that apply to the message today. And, you know, one of the things is we don't want to sow discord among brethren. Many factors can cause this, but the main culprits are slanderers and deceitful tongues. Even with something that is true, they are unworthy of keeping matters confidential. They readily point fingers at others and are malicious towards those they dislike. The scriptures adamantly warn against these things and instruct us to be wise. Now I'm going to, you know, for those that receive this on CD, I'll just give you the scriptures references. Psalm 101, verse 5. Proverbs 10, verse 18, Proverbs 11, 13, also Isaiah 58, 9, and then 1 Timothy 3, 11. But I'll just read through these. We have them up on the screen here. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Now, this is Yahweh talking. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Then you will call, and Yahweh will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am, if you remove the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Woman, you're not excused. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. What this means is we exercise the fruit of the Spirit. We bridle our tongue. If we know about something, we go and try to help the situation, but we don't go around telling about the situation to everyone so that they can mock or have a good laugh about the situation, whatever it might be. In James 1, verses 25 through 26, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You know, it comes back to this. You know, if we don't love and accept one another, if we don't pray for one another, if we don't tell the truth to each other, if we're not kind to one another, if we don't bring joy to one another, if we don't serve one another, and so on, if we don't do these things, our religion is worthless. And that's why this message needs to go forth. And that's why assemblies should work more, you know, readily with one another if given the opportunity, as long as we're on the same page with our beliefs. There shouldn't be anything that keeps us from doing so. Right now, we are working towards resolving some issues that we see overseas. We're calling upon another assembly to help, and we've had some travelings that have occurred to try to sort out issues and try to unite. And in fact, one of the things I left with those was not only this message, because I wrote it out before presenting it here, but also Matthew. It talks about the Beatitudes. One of the things I pointed out is in trying to get some peace within the assemblies, at least in this one in particular that we were addressing, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, I left them with this verse after encouraging them to make amends. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of Elohim." I think that's a title that we want. That's how we want to be seen by the Father, as his sons and daughters. And as sons and daughters in this faith, in the family, we should be doing those things of the Father. And the Father has treated us with a lot of love, a lot of mercy, a lot of compassion. And we should be able to relate and share this with others. In the prayer that Brother Lucas gave, you know, he talked about the light at the end of the prayer, and that we should be a strong light to each other and to the world. Because that light is not really from us directly, but it's from the Father. And if we're walking in the Spirit, then we certainly will be called children of Yahweh. But if we go astray, if we backbite, and you know, it's possible to devour one another and to be left out, to be destroyed, to be a house divided by itself. And that's not what we want. When we hear negative comments about others, we have a chance to help someone improve. For example, you know, if someone comes to me and they say, "Well, you know, this person over here, boy, they did this and they're living this way," and you know, I might say, "Well, they've never said anything about you. You know, maybe make them think about what they're doing. Maybe needing to address the situation as well. Maybe encouraging them to go talk to their brother, as we're given instruction," and we'll go over some of these things as well before we close out. But in Galatians 6, starting in verse 1, going through 2 there, Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Messiah. You know, we receive clear guidance on being mindful of our words, how we interact with others in the body of Messiah, and those outside it as well. Ephesians 4, 29 through 35, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You know how we're going to be judged by our words? You know, either justified or condemned by our words. It says, only a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Elohim, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Elohim and Messiah also has forgiven you. So again, it goes back to, you know, who extended this to us in the first place? The Father through the Messiah. And this certainly stems from the love of the Father, which is shown through the sacrifice of his Son. Knowing that we were purchased with innocent blood can help us, along with submitting to Yahweh's Spirit, to love others as Messiah has loved us. It means we lay down our lives for one another, literally and figuratively. John 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves do not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. And what kind of fruit should we be producing? Good fruit, fruit of the Spirit. There is a time to separate, however, from brethren. It's when unrepentant sin enters the picture. As not even Yahshua will forgive us of that. You read of that in Hebrews 10, 26 through 27. But in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our master Yahshua the Messiah, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Well, not all tradition is bad. And customs are not bad. I mean, as Yahshua's custom was to keep the Sabbath, that is our custom as well. And other things that they taught were right in line with Scripture. But if traditions and customs are outside of or out of sync of Scripture, then there is a problem. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the assembly? And I should mention, just as a side note here, this word judging, it can mean two different things. Judging as in discerning, and taking appropriate action after discerning. But judging can also mean condemning. And none of us have the right to condemn anyone, but we do have the right to judge, to discern. And so first, we have to deal with ourselves. We have to discern ourselves. And if we discern and judge ourselves in that respect and correct ourselves, then we're doing good. And that's what we're called to do. Going back to 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, do you not judge those who are within the assembly? Do you not discern and, you know, take these matters up? But those who are outside, Elohim judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. Guidelines within the assembly are clear for us today. We have Messiah telling us how to remove an unrepentant sinner, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Don't go and tell everybody else. In private, go to him, show him his fault. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. This is scriptural. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the assembly, and if he refuses to listen to the assembly, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Not that we treat them badly, but we treat them as anyone else. We just, they're not brethren. We treat them with respect, but we're not going to include them in our worship and, you know, the things that we do for Yahweh. But we set a good example, and we don't treat them with disrespect. But we know that the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, provide guidelines for assemblies, elders and deacons to fulfill their respectful roles within an assembly. And that word assembly basically comes from the word ecclesia, meaning a called out, chosen people, essentially. But with the assembly here, we have elders and deacons who comprise the YAIY board of directors. An idea overall is to, or the idea overall is to resolve issues before removing anyone. But the guidelines are in place to maintain proper order and process. Yes, there are exceptions to the rule. Criminal activity is one exception. There is, you know, this is where external law enforcement may be needed. Ultimately, a majority vote among the board of directors is sufficient to have a record to show the removal of an unrepentant sinner. These records are to be kept so that if changes occur among the board members, where there is essentially a new board through death or other changes, there is still a record in case the individual tries to work his way back into the membership, which occurs sometimes without repentance. Now, while disciplinary action such as disfellowshipping a member is not an easy thing at times, the purpose for going through such steps is the hope of repentance and reconciliation of the individual. That's the purpose. Sometimes it is individuals, plural, who need to be addressed. And often this plural situation involves a husband and wife. Ananias and Sapphira come to mind as a couple who lied about the amount which they sold their land to put at the apostles' feet for distribution among those in need. This is a case of instant punishment from above and served as an example for everyone who witnessed and heard about such things, as lying to others would not be done. Acts 5, 1 through 3, or 1 through 11, this is quite a bit, so I'm going to break it up in two slides. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Keep in mind, these are baptized brothers and sisters, you know, in this case, a husband and wife. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why is it that you have concealed this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but of Elohim. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it, and the young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me what you sold the land for, such and such price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And then Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of Yahweh to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And great fear, and rightfully so, you might add, came over the whole assembly and over all who heard these things. For them, at this time, it was too late. It is a lesson to the seriousness that a lying tongue has grave consequences. In other matters of immorality, such as those addressed in Corinth, where a man slept with his stepmother, find that in 1 Corinthians 5, first five verses there, it seems that the disfellowshipping had a positive outcome, because later we find someone mentioned in 2 Corinthians who appears to be the same individual. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was afflicted by the majority. What was that punishment? It was disfellowshipment. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. This was a better outcome than death, which he must have considered would be the end of him if not repented of. The brethren showed compassion and mercy and loved their repentant brother. It's a lesson for us as we move forward to perfection. Therefore, if we claim to be spiritual, we should walk on higher ground. This is our calling, to do what is right. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Master, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. This sounds like the fruits of the Spirit to me. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul gives further instructions along these lines in Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Messiah did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the Elohim who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Messiah Yahshua, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the Elohim and Father of our Master Yahshua the Messiah. Therefore accept one another, just as Messiah also accepted us to the glory of Elohim. So Paul rightly emphasizes the Messiah and what he did for us in encouraging the brethren to be grateful, compassionate, and full of humility towards other brethren and towards all people, recognizing our own previous shortcomings. We all were there, and now having the opportunity to serve in the Spirit of Yahweh others rather than ourselves. In conclusion, you know, we're not to be high-minded, proud, or think more highly of ourselves than we should. Let's follow the instruction we find throughout Scripture of how we should be in this life in preparation for the next. This was Paul's and others' desire in the first century as a witness and instruction to us. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the evangel of Messiah, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, serving together for the faith of the evangel. Loving and serving one another is the fulfillment of the law of Yahweh. It is the expression and weightier matters of the fundamental laws that we find to be good and right to observe. We find the idea of love and serving others is throughout the Bible. I'm going to break this up in a couple sections, but let me give you the first let me give you the scriptures so you can write these down if you're receiving this on CD. Leviticus 19, verse 18, Leviticus 19, verse 34, Proverbs 24, and verse 29, Matthew 7, 12, which is also you might consider Luke 6, 31, and then also in the next slide will be Romans 13, 8 through 10, Galatians 5, 14 through 15, and also James 2, 8 through 9. So let me just read through these, the first part. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. The stranger who resides with you shall be with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Do not say, well, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. No, that's not what it, not what you're to do. In Matthew 7:12, it reads, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Moving forward here, we see, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the kicker. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And lastly, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So knowing the law comes with responsibility, or knowing the truth, basically, comes with great responsibility. And when I say knowing the law, I'm saying know the law and the weightier matters of the law. All of it comes with great responsibility. So we have the knowledge of the truth today through the Messiah. So we have no excuse, as it is easy to see what Yahweh, the apostles, and Yahshua himself say in black and white about how we should live our lives and how we should treat one another. And I speak this to myself as much as to you, and I've had times in which I've had to repent for the things that I've spoken towards a brother. And even in the world, I've had to reconsider what I've, you know, said and tried to do right afterwards. You know, we are struggling at times. We are going through difficulties. It's not without, you know, these type of struggles. You know, there's we're not going to be entering into the kingdom without tribulation, and so we expect these things, and we just have to be overcoming them, overcoming ourselves, overcoming the world, overcoming wrong ways, implementing those things which are right and true according to the word, walking in the spirit, being patient, you know, having kindness and love as Yahweh has loved us. Comes down to a very serious matter when dealing with each other. In Mark 9, in verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. And in Romans 14:13, which basically backs us up. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, that is, condemn, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. There are a number of other areas of Scripture that we consider and we could look at. Yahshua's own words, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. Him saying, take the log out of your own eye before trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We could look at the traits of the goats versus the sheep, tares versus the wheat. We want to be on the right side of things when all of this is said and done. It's a process. It's not necessarily easy. In fact, the word of this way is actually described as hard-pressed, difficult. It's not without its challenges. But the one thing that we should emphasize is love towards one another, especially towards Yahweh, first and foremost, through his Messiah. We are family. We have a spirit that unites us. We have the word that unites us. We have Yahweh and Yahshua working with us. And with that, we need to do everything we can to work one with one another in the love of Yahweh. Hallelujah. May Yahweh bless you.